Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 14. Today, both services, I'm going to be dealing with this verse. If my heart and spirit seems a little heavy, it's because I understand the seriousness of what I'm dealing with today. So I want to be very careful in how I deal with this, and what I say will be intentional, and that it will be to help and to help you to overcome in some areas. In chapter 18, verse number 14, I have preached the last few weeks on Sunday night on this subject about wounded spirits. The first message I preached on about wounded spirits was the reality that they exist, that there are people who definitely hurt us, and we experience these things. Let's read the verse. Verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? So I dealt with the reality of wounded spirits. Last Sunday night, I dealt with the neglect of wounded spirits. When you don't deal with it, what it's going to do to you and to those around you if you don't deal with that wounded spirit that's in you. I did close the service with a quote, and I did not, that quote did not originate with me, but there was no one to give credit to, and I was busy preaching, and I forgot to tell you that I don't want to ever give you the impression that it was mine, because it wasn't. I don't know whose it was. I read so much, I can't remember everything that I, or who I read it from, but I try. But what God has done for you is far greater than what anybody has done to you. Amen. You keep that in mind. Nobody's going to get off this round ball of dirt and water without some wounds and scars. That's life. Saved or lost. Okay? And what you don't want it to happen is to happen within your own church family or your own earthly family. You know, you'd like for it just to be those on the outside that are causing trouble, but that's usually, people out there usually don't get close enough to you to do that. It's usually going to be those inside your circle that influence you and impact you that are going to wound you and hurt you. Now, I want you to think about something this morning, because in dealing with wounds, what the Lord has shown me this week is that there are various reasons of why wounds come. And there are various remedies to those wounds. But sometimes wounds that come are wounds that I need. I need to be wounded from time to time. We'll talk about that. And there are wounds that I invite into my life. And we'll talk about that this morning. And then there are those who are inflicted upon me that I did not invite and that I don't need, at least in my opinion, I don't need them. People who are mean and hateful and selfish and ungodly. We've talked about them at length. But this morning, I want you to notice it says in verse number 14, a wounded spirit. Who can bear? I want to say this morning that a wounded spirit is far more serious than a moment or a season that you're disappointed in something, or that you have some sadness for a moment, or you are discouraged for a short season. But it's far more serious than that. It goes deeper than that. It lasts longer than that. It has a greater impact on you than that. Look in chapter 15. Let's use some. Again, we have to use, when you see the word wound, sometimes you have to use physical wounds and use it as an analogy of how it can impact you also spiritually in your life. Look in chapter 15, verse number 13. Notice something about wounds here. Because when a soul's been, let's look at the contrast here of when our soul and our spirit and our heart and the inner man and the inner part of us, how it impacts the rest of us. I'm talking about us individually. You'll notice in verse 13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. It impacts our drive, our motivation, our vitality, our inner strength. When we are wounded in spirit, we lose something that kept us going. Look in chapter 17, please, in verse number 22. Gives you another example of this, all right? You notice it says, a merry heart doeth good like a what? A medicine. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit. A broken spirit drieth the bones. In the physical world, it actually directly impacts your immune system. You're ready to give up. You take people who are strong in spirit, they seem to be able to overcome even physical infirmities better than those who just give up. I've watched people sickly in the hospital who were determined in their spirit they were going to survive, and they lasted longer than those who just simply said, I'm giving up. I don't care anymore. It's amazing how this impacts us. Can I tell you that the body does not lie? You have to train your body to lie. You have to tell your body to lie. I didn't say your lips. I said your body. Your body tells a lot of things about you. Body language tells a lot about you. Your eyes, your face, your countenance. A merry heart. You think a merry heart's going to come in with gloom and doom on their countenance? I think not. Our posture, our comments. When you are wounded in spirit, it's going to show itself in your eyes, in your face, in your countenance. It's going to show itself in your posture, in your comments. You'll begin to withdraw. You'll begin no longer to be involved in things that you once were. As a matter of fact, David said, after he had been wounded in his heart and in his spirit, he said in Psalm 55, he said, if I had wings as a dove, I would fly away. And what he meant by that was, I don't want to be around anybody right now. I don't want to be around people. I don't trust them anymore. I don't believe anybody anymore. I'm sick and tired of being wounded. I just want to withdraw. And that happens to Christians when things happen to them at church and even with family, where that they begin to withdraw. But I want to talk to you about your countenance for a moment. Do you remember when King Nehemiah, when the king said to Nehemiah, Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. And if you were a cupbearer to the king, you couldn't be moody. You had to show up with a good countenance and a good attitude at work, regardless of what was going on back at the house. Nehemiah shows up one day at work, and the king said, why is thy countenance sad? He said, seeing thou art not sick. He said, this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. He said, I can tell something's bothering you. Now, obviously, he respected Nehemiah. Nehemiah is actually eating and drinking things to pretest it so that the king doesn't get poisoned and die. So he says, what's the matter with you? So he noticed that there was something wrong with him. And listen, his countenance was grieved and he was sad because of his love for God and his love for his nation and for other people. It wasn't self-serving. Okay? Now, this is important that you understand this, because many of you are always trying to read people when really sometimes you shouldn't be. Some things, when you see people, some of it's just temporary, and they may have had their car might be broke down, or maybe they had something minor that happened and they're sad about it, but they're not ready to quit church, they're not ready to get a divorce, they're not ready to quit God. They're just going through something for the moment, and you try to analyze everybody all the time like you're the Lone Ranger. You're going to fix everybody's issues and problems. You don't need to be doing that. You don't need to be barring trouble. Okay? Oh, I noticed Brother So-and-so was kind of sad the other day. You reckon what's going on with him and his wife now? You know, I've noticed they don't talk much to each other anymore. Like as if you know. Like as if you're in the car with them when they go home. As if you live in their house. You ever heard of MYOB around here? Just mind your own business. But let's take some other things about countenance and the heart and the spirit. Because sometimes some people are in this condition because their hearts are heavy and because the situation is dire and they do have sorrow of heart. Nehemiah was in this case, but it was not true with Amnon. Amnon had the Bible says he was vexed and lean from day to day. In other words, if you saw him, you'd say, what is wrong with you, man? Your face and your body language, Amnon was the guy in the Old Testament who had a serious lust-filled crush on his half-sister. And when he could not get what he wanted, he was pouting about it. And he was sad about it. He was grieved about it because he wasn't getting what he wanted. Do you realize that some of the sad faces you run into is self-inflicted because people are not getting what they want? And they don't care if it's the will of God or not. They're just not getting what they want. And so Jonadab said, what's the matter with you? He could tell something was wrong with him. And sometimes your child is sad and you're worried about them and they're not communicating with you. And sometimes it's simply because they're not getting what they want. Do you understand? Or you could be like Jezebel and try to fix everything, because when Ahab came home and he threw himself across the bed and had the poochie lip because he couldn't get Naboth's vineyard and get what he wanted, she said, you know what? She took up his offense and said, you know what? I'll fix this. I'll fix this. So everybody that's sad and everybody that's got a broken heart or got a sad spirit, it is not because of righteous things or because they've been inflicted upon them by somebody unnecessarily. It's doing it to themselves. You understand? All right. I can see y'all got that. All right, let's move on. Look with me in Proverbs 27, verse number 6. I guess what I'm trying to get you to see is be careful about trying to read other people without all the facts. And some people are wounded seriously, and they need your help. But some people are pouting because they did not get what they wanted, and grown people do pout. Adult people do pout, and they're sad, and they're grieved because they are not getting their way about something. Now listen, I think that there are some reasons of why we get wounded in our spirit, and I think there are remedies. Can I deal with, first of all, a couple of these this morning? There are wounds that I need. Look in chapter 27, verse number 6. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Brother Brian asked me about that verse the other day, and he said, is that really the wounds of the spirit? I don't know the answer to that 100%, but if I had to cast my vote, I would say that this has nothing to do with a physical wound. This has to do with a wound that's gone beyond the physical into the inner part of an individual in their soul and their spirit and their emotions. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now what I see here is I need occasionally to be wounded by my friends. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, this is pain that is meant to help. This is not pain that's meant to harm. Okay? Do you understand the difference here? And if you're a faithful friend, you're willing to actually lose the friend in order to help the friend because of your deep love for that individual. This is pain and wounds that are meant to change the individual. To change the individual. Now, it needs to start in the family arena. Your children need to learn that not all wounds are meant to harm. And if they learn how to get wounded at home, they won't be such sissies when they get outside the home, when everybody else doesn't really care about anything about their lives. Let me show you a verse about that. Look with me again. Let's use the physical to illustrate the spiritual. Look in Proverbs 23:13. Proverbs 23:13. Now, when it comes to the, look at this. Look at Proverbs 23:13. It says this. He says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Look in chapter 20, verse number 30. I don't have time to explain all of that. I want you to understand the principle. People get all worked up when you think about actually disciplining a child in these days in which we live. But look in chapter 20, verse number 30. And we know, again, there's abuse, but there is a proper way to do it. Look, chapter 20, verse number 30. Look at this. Not only the child, but even as they become a little bit older, it says the blueness of a wound. Now, if you were to, you think about how many people would get in trouble if you were to bruise somebody to help them. They would turn you into the officials, and there'd be some liberal, some Democrat, who'd want to put you in prison for bruising somebody, and the blueness of that wound is not to hurt them or to harm them long term, but to keep them out of jail and keep them out of prison. What would be better, for me to short term bruise you, or for eventually, because of your behavior, you're going to wind up in prison and be bruised every day, all day for the next 20 years. Right. Amen. So the blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. It's amazing to me how that pain can bring change. It does. Timeouts don't always work. The blueness of a wound cleanses away evil, so do stripes, the inward parts of the belly. It does something for the inside of an individual. It does good in that matter. There are wounds that I need. I needed my mom and dad to tell me no. I needed my parents to tell me no. There are times when I needed them to reprove me and rebuke me. You understand? And sometimes speak very sharply to me. Now, I wouldn't want that to be on an everyday basis. But I'm telling you, there are times when it's necessary to prepare that child and to prepare us for life. You know what David said? He said, let the righteous smite me, and it shall be a kindness. Now, he wasn't talking about taking a stick and hitting him with it. He said, let the righteous smite me, and it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, and it shall be excellent oil which shall not break my head. You need to choose some friends that are honest with you, that care about you, and will help you. You know what the Bible says about that? A reproof will enter more into a wise man than 100 stripes on the back of a fool. You need some people that love you. You need family members that are honest with you, even if it hurts. You need friends in your life that are honest with you, even when it hurts. You need a pastor, a preacher, and preachers, and teachers at your local church who are willing to reprove and rebuke and exhort you in order to help you grow. I cannot imagine if I was Peter and I was a guy at Pentecost who preached to thousands, got saved. And a little bit later on, a few years later, I'm at another place in a location and I have backslid a little bit. And then here comes Paul on the scene and he stands up and he rebukes me and reproves me in front of the whole crowd. And I'm the top dog. I'm the big man. I'm the big preacher. And he is bringing out something that I'm doing. It's wrong. In Galatians chapter number 2, you'll read that story. He did that. He didn't do that. Paul didn't do that to him in order to hurt him. He did that in order to save everybody else and also to help him get back on track. Now, you ought to thank God if somebody just grabs you every once in a while, and I'm not saying they actually grab you and just kind of smack you upside the face, but I am saying they get up in your face and said, "What are you thinking? What are you doing?" And they're going to wound you. And sometimes grown children need that from their mother and their father. It's not peace at any cost. It is you because you want them to be helped and to be and to grow up a little bit and be toughened up a little bit. To have a few scars to be able to face life, wounds that I need. I can remember, I still remember it like it was yesterday. I needed my parents to prepare me. I needed my teachers to prepare me for real life. So that I could be toughened up, made usable, and endurable. Everybody doesn't love me like my mama. Everybody doesn't love me like my dad or my sister. I can remember when I was in junior high school and I was making my plans to be a professional football player. Now listen, I wasn't that good. I was just vain in my mind that one day I'd play pro football, okay? I wanted to. But I remember in junior high, I was a running back on the team. And the coach had set up this particular drill. And he had an old tire over here, and he had an old tire over here, and he had a linebacker right there. And so he handed me the ball, and he said, "Okay." He said, "I want you to go between those tires and I want you to run, you know, run into this guy." I said, "Okay, no problem." So I take the ball and I'm running in that direction. The linebacker gets close to me and I dodge him and I get past him. He didn't touch me. And I'm saying, "Man, the coach got to be pleased." And the coach looked at me and said, "That ain't what I told you to do." He said, "I want you to hit this guy." I said, "Coach," he said, "you want me to get past the guy, don't you?" He said, "No, I want you to hit the guy and I want the guy to hit you." He said, "I want you to understand that when you actually get in the game, you're not going to be dodging everybody. And people are going to actually hit you. And I want you to hold on to the ball when they hit you. And I want you to be able to take a hit." I said, "Okay." So I got the ball again and I ran and I let that guy plow me over, which I didn't appreciate. But you know what it did? It toughened me up. It prepared me for when I actually got the game. And I found out that not everybody on the other side was for me getting past them. Do you understand? And so there are things in life that God prepares you for. Your parents are to prepare you for these things, to toughen you up a little bit. And so in order to make you tougher to be able to handle some of those things, You need to thank God. Some of you teenagers, you need to thank God for your mom and dad who are honest with you and who sometimes you feel like hurt your feelings. Because I promise you, outside those doors in the real world, those people out there could care less about your feelings. If they could find your feelings, they'd put them on the ground and stomp all over them. Now, I want you to think about that. Now, look with me in Proverbs 6. Now, we're going to get into a real personal situations here where I need you to hang in here with me, all right? Your pastor loves you. I mean, I do love you. And if I wound you today, they will be faithful wounds to help you. Now, I'm talking about wounds that I need, okay? But here are some wounds that we actually may invite into our lives, all right? And it's going to be in three major areas that I've found as I've searched the scriptures this week and prayed over these things for the past month or two. And I have learned that primarily I invite wounds into my life and wound. I'm talking about serious wounds. I'm talking about wounding my spirit to the point of being ready to quit. Okay? But I'm inviting some of these without even realizing it sometimes. But it always, always starts with the fact that we do not truly listen. And when you don't truly listen, you're going to get hurt. I can tell when people visit our church and they're interested in joining the church, I can tell that I ask them to come for 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 months to see the good, the bad, and the ugly. But if I visit with them and I talk with them, it doesn't take me long. I can tell that eventually they're going to get hurt. If they don't listen to what I tell them, they're going to get hurt. Now watch with me in Proverbs. There are three main areas. Number one is immorality. When you step over into the realm of immorality, you're going to get wounded. Intoxication and your imaginations. There are going to be those three major areas. Now watch what I'm saying by this. All right? And listen. If we had everybody over the past 30 years in this assembly that have been knocked out because of a choice of immorality in the sexual realm, this church would be packed. They don't want the preacher talking about sex. They don't want the preacher talking about the bedroom. They don't want the preacher talking about morality until everything begins to fall apart. And they want him to put it back together if he can. All right, look in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. He said, now here's what I'm talking about listening. He said, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now this is where you can save yourself a whole heap of heartache. No matter if you've got one of the best set of parents in the whole world, or you got mid-range, or you got low-range, they do not want you to get involved in something that's going to hurt you long term. Verse 21. I can remember my mom, and we didn't grow up in church. We weren't saved. And I was courting this girl, and she said, I don't like that girl. She could see things that I could not see. She said, I don't like that girl. But when I brought Cindy around, she said, I like that girl. Mom was pretty good at it. Verse 21. Now look, he says, bind them continually upon thine heart. Tie them about thy neck. All right? Because he said it's going to protect you. It's going to give you some light. It's going to help you. Verse number 24, it's going to keep you from the evil woman. Okay? Now watch this. Look down in verse 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? What's the answer to that question? Cannot. When your mom and your dad tell you to get off that phone, get off that computer, get away from pornography, because they know, and I'm talking to you grown men as well, and you grown women as well, you're asking number one, for yourself to be seriously wounded, because it's going to come out, and it's going to eventually come to the surface. You're going to get seriously wounded, and you're going to blame others for it, but it's on you. And you're going to wound somebody else. Verse number 27, can a man take fire in his bosom? Now, this is before pornography even existed. This was with a man or a woman looking at another man or a woman that did not belong to them. Verse 28, can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? The answer to that obviously is no, unless he's demon possessed. Verse 29. So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father want to always use earthly illustrations to imply and show us the pain and heartache that he experiences when we betray him and when we trespass against him. And the greatest illustration that he uses is adultery. adultery. He calls Israel an adulteress. James says that when you start loving the world and pleasure more than God, he calls us adulterers. Now watch. So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent, so you without excuse. You're inviting trouble. All right, and he said in verse 30, men, do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. You understand, if a man starveth to death, he might break into your house and steal your food because he is starving to death and wants something for his family. We can understand that. But verse 32 says, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman, and we can put that on the other side, is when a woman does that to her husband. They lack understanding. Now watch. He that doeth it, or she that doeth it, destroyeth his own soul. That means you're damaging yourself. This is a wound that you are inviting. Look at verse 33. A wound and dishonor shall he or she get, and his or her reproach shall not be wiped away. Now watch this. Doesn't mean God does not forgive. It does not mean that people don't forgive. It's that there are some people that will never forgive you. And there are some people that will never forget what you've done. They won't let it lie. They never will let it lie. Not the rest of your life, they will not, as long as they live. They won't. They'll always be pulling the scab off of that wound at some point in your family relationships or whatever relationship that you have. That's why you want to avoid this. Okay? And it says, listen, anytime somebody brings up how great King David was, a man after God's own heart, what do people always bring up about David? Bathsheba. Every single time you bring up David, the reproach is still there. And even God writes about how everything that David did, God was pleased it, except in the matter of Uriah or Bathsheba. Because there's a damage it does. All right, now listen, I'm talking about immorality. Young men, you cannot just go take another man's daughter and not think that you're not going to get hurt too. Amen. You can't do that. There are people who care about their daughters. And young lady, you can't just go and seduce a young man and not think that it's going to impact that family and wound them as well. You're not just pleasing yourself, you are damaging other people. Look in verse 34. For jealousy is the rage of a man, talking about the man or the woman who's innocent and who's been offended. Therefore will he not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, no matter what you try to do to say I'm sorry or you try to make it right. There's still, for some, I'm talking about once this breaks apart, it says, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. There's just some things they will never let it lie. It'll always come to the surface. So don't invite that wound into your heart and into your family. Someone else is damaged and may damage you as well. I'm just telling you. Let's look over quickly at chapter 23. I need to hurry. Are y'all okay? All right, chapter 23, verse number 27. I need to hurry here. Because I certainly, the main part I want to deal with is your imaginations, your mind, and how that's going to get you hurt. Chapter 23, verse number 27. Notice this. This is again about immorality and intoxication. When I say intoxication, I mean that can be anything that addicts you and changes and alters your mind. Drugs and alcohol. Verse 26. My son, give me thine heart, let thine eyes observe my ways. Again, it goes back to listening. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for prey, increaseth the transgressors among men. He also mentions that she leaves many wounded. Verse 29. But look at the guy who's tarrying too long at the wine bottle. Verse 29, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who has wounds without cause? If you don't listen, I'm going to tell you about our society. Our society makes light of both of these things. Of whorish women, whoremongers, and people who are drunkards. Let's go all the way back to what we call innocent entertainment. How that it has primed our minds to accept this. You say, oh, I'm just watching Andy Griffith. Well, Andy Griffith would always make light of Otis when Otis would make his way in and he was the town drunk. And they would laugh about it and make light of it and make humor about it as if this is no big deal. Otis being the town drunk, being harmless and humorous. I, having grown up in an atmosphere like that, it's not humorous and it's not harmless. I can remember a traumatic event in my life as a young man of when I was at home. I was sick one day from school. I was at home with my mother, and my uncle showed up one day with his friend, and he was drunk. He was a drunkard. And I'm telling you, if my friend and I had not been there, he would have attempted to rape my mother. That's what alcohol does. That's what it does. And it ain't funny. And then you click the channel over and you're watching Gunsmoke because you like gunfights and you like Matt Dillon. And then you go down to the bar scene and there is Miss Kitty, and she looks like, you know, she worked at the nursery at the church, except she's all painted up and she's innocent and she's just there to give somebody a bologna sandwich. But in reality, what they're doing is they're making the guys that come into the bar scene looking okay and looking normal, and that's where you go. After most of the shows that are on America today, whether it be FBI or the fire departments, they all wind up going to the bar and drinking liquor in order to discuss their issues and their problems. And when you delve off into drugs, and when you delve off into alcohol and intoxication, you are inviting wounds into your life, but you also are going to wound others. I just saw this week where a woman in our local area is being sentenced to prison because she was driving intoxicated and had a wreck and killed her own two children. Do you understand how serious it is? You think she can get past the sentencing, but can she ever get past what she did to her children? You understand? All right. Now, here's the third one, and it has to do with your imagination. Your imagination. Now, turn with me to Proverbs 25. I need to hurry here. I really need to get through this part right here. I got just a few minutes. I need you to hear this. Your imaginations. The other two can be obvious sometimes. You can see them. This is inward. And many times that when people wind up leaving a church or begin to not attend family functions and withdraw, it's because of their mindset and their imaginations and their strongholds that are in their mind. It is, in other words, what these people do and what you can do is you can carry with you mentally in your life what I call the spirit of offense. What I mean by that is you are very easy to hurt and you are very easy to offend, and you hear things that were never actually said. And you perceive an insult when none was actually given. Like Naaman. Naaman, he wants to be healed of leprosy, and he gets there and the preacher tells him, go down to that muddy creek down there at the East Fork and dip down into it and you'll be all right. And he says, do you realize who I am? Do you realize? And he was offended. He was angry. Rather than responding to what he had been told because of his arrogance. Because of his presumptuous thinking. His suppositions. Because of his assumptions. Because of his expectations. Now, I'm telling you, this is where you're going to get hurt the most, and you invite it into your life. You are expecting certain things that you should not. It can be something just as simple as the fact that you are a lazy person, irresponsible and lazy. Slothful is a wicked sin. So, let me just try to get where we understand it here at home. Let's say that Brother Doug's business expands and he needs to hire a young man from the assembly. He's looking for a young man and he hires one of your sons. But that son is lazy. Now, we don't know that, but you know that. You're not advertising that. You're not bringing in a card and saying, oh, hire my son, he's lazy. But he irritates you, aggravates you, disappoints you, and frustrates you. He hires him with good intentions. He shows up late for work, doesn't listen to the instructions, winds up costing him $1,000 of repairing something because he didn't do what he was told. And eventually, after about 2 weeks of going bankrupt with him, he says, you're fired. That boy comes home. Where's it at? Now, he's going to be very seriously hurt. He may be depressed and thinking, Brother Doug and them men at the church don't like me. They don't care about me. They're mean. They're just not fair. But what's happened here is in your imagination, you thought that you could just kind of do as you please and get paid for it. Right. Now, whose fault is that? That's on you. That's on you. So, now stay with me now, okay? Then as a parent, don't you criticize Brother Doug and speak evil of him as if he is being partial because he was mean to your son or your daughter. This is the kind of stuff that pastors have to deal with behind the scene. The Bible says when pride comes, then cometh shame. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Do you realize that people were offended by the Lord Jesus Christ? If Jesus were preaching today in this pulpit, some people would be taking offense to the things that he said. You know, there are people out there who say, I just wish I had a pastor like Jesus. I don't know if you could handle him. I'm not sure you could handle him. You'd be saying, I want Brother Roger back. Do you understand the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, he went into he went around some Pharisees. They asked him a question. He posed them a question back. Exposed their wickedness of their hearts, and they went away. And his disciples said, "Hey, wait a minute, Jesus! Lord Jesus, do you understand? You offended them." I'm pretty sure he knew it. But he said, "You know what he told them? He said, leave them alone. Just leave them alone." And if you invite somebody here, and I do my very best to preach the truth, and the person that you brought leaves here and they're offended, you be very careful in accusing me of offending them if all I did was tell them the truth. Amen. Now, it's possible that I could get involved in saying something that I did offend them, and I would try to fix that if I could. But truth is offensive to people who have hypocrisy and pride and are presumptuous and assuming things and suppose things. It offends them. It offends them. You can tell them. You can tell every teenager in here that we're for you. We want you to have a happy life. We want you to marry somebody of like faith. And that if you want to use the church sanctuary, be sure they're of like faith. Try to your best to save yourself for marriage and then use the church sanctuary and let them be of like faith. And then, before you know it, Somebody comes along and thinks, that doesn't apply to me and my family. And so the girl falls in love with this guy that might be a Mormon, or he may be something else, or over here's another one. And then they say, you know what? That's where I grew up in church, and that's where I want to get married. And then the pastor says, I'm sorry, we can't do that. And then mom and dad get upset, especially mom gets upset, grandma gets upset, the wife gets upset, the sister gets upset. You notice I'm naming mostly females, right? Because the dads usually don't care that much. But some do. Do you see what I'm saying? It's because you didn't listen. Right up front, you didn't listen. And so you think you're an exception to the rule. I think Ananias and Sapphira were like that. They got church hurt. They went in playing the hypocrite, and they wound up dying at the service. I hope you understand this. I think Cain got church hurt. He invited it because he didn't listen to what God said. You understand? And sometimes you get hurt because you don't listen to what the Lord has to say. No preacher worth his salt, filled with the Spirit of God, intentionally hurts the sheep. All right, did I tell you the Proverbs 25? You still there? All right, watch this. Jesus gave this illustration. Do you know most people get offended and hurt and wounded around emotional events like graduations, birthdays, weddings, funerals, etc.? Something goes on behind the scene where somebody gets themselves hurt. I'm speaking from experience of pastoring for a number of years. I'm being transparent with you. I'm just telling you, whenever there's baby showers, wedding showers, when there's weddings, when there's funerals, and when there's anything like that going on, I get nervous. Because no matter how much I have told you to stay focused on the things that matter, it doesn't take long for somebody to say something that shouldn't have been said, and the emotions are on edge already, and offenses are taken that's difficult to overcome. Now watch. Here's what he says here. And listen, here's what Jesus said. Look, if somebody invites you to a feast, if you're invited to a feast, and the guy that runs the feast, his house, and he's got this table set up, and he said, the best thing you can do is don't sit right next to him. Sit down there at the end of the table, and if he wants you right next to him, let him invite you up there next to him, rather than have to ask you in front of everybody, would you get up? That's not meant for you. And then you're going to get up embarrassed, offended, hurt. Why? Because you thought yourself to be more important than everybody else. You assumed that you were the greatest, like Muhammad Ali. Now look in chapter 25, verse 6 and 7. I'm almost done. The Bible says this, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better is it that it be said unto thee, come up hither, and thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. Can I encourage you that don't take offense, don't be haughty and prideful and presumptuous and have expectations that are not realistic? Don't get wounded if something's going on and you're not invited. And you're not included. Don't take an insult to that. I'm not talking about if this is a church-wide thing. I'm talking about if families are wanting to do something private. If they're wanting to do something themselves and they send out invitations and you don't get one, show some charity. Give them the benefit of the doubt that maybe you were accidentally overlooked. Number two, it could be that they want to have a private setting because they want to talk about some things it's too sensitive for you to be a part of. But the question is, why should I have to explain that to you? It's my party. I can cry if I want to. It's my party. If it's my party, let me invite who I want. Amen. You say, well, now listen, I don't like being not included most of the time, but sometimes I'm glad I wasn't included. If Brother Kenny and Brother Lorne decide they're going to go down to Sabine to flounder fish tomorrow, and they don't call me, I'm going to be highly offended. Not really. Not really. Because maybe they want to talk about business. Maybe they want to talk about something that's real serious. And maybe I just don't need to be there at that moment. You see, what you do is you take little snapshots of the moment. You don't see how those people have included you in their life most of the time. And they've got something going on that just may not include you at that moment. And you, all of a sudden, you're offended by that. Birthdays. Isn't it a shame that when you're going to have a birthday party and you get ready to make a list, and then you get worried, well, if I don't invite so-and-so, they're going to be offended. Right. But you didn't really want to invite them. I'd rather you not invite me than invite me when you didn't really want me there. You understand how people are? Well, they didn't invite my son. You have to stop that stuff. You got to quit living like that. You got to quit thinking like that and carrying a spirit of offense to your church family. And when there's weddings, not everybody can afford an expensive weddings. Some can, some can't. That's okay. Some want private weddings. Some want public weddings. Leave those people alone. Let it be their day, not your day. And maybe they've got a budget and they can't include everybody that they want to be there because they can't feed everybody and they're embarrassed about it. Do you understand? Why should I have to explain that to you? Why do you have to take up a spirit of offense on something like that? I'm going to give my brother and my sister the benefit of the doubt. Because long term, they've been nothing but good to me and my family. Weddings, birthdays, funerals. And just do not take upon yourself this imagination about things. Men, sometimes over the years, these are the things that I've experienced as a pastor. If I were to give some men some credit for doing some things around here and I left the name out, not intentionally, I got 1,000 things on my mind when I get up here. If you don't think that is possible, you try doing this. Just come on up here and speak publicly. Try to get everything just right. Maybe and once I left a man out, not intentionally. Now, I had praised him before. One of the men came up to me later and said, "Brother so-and-so, he's hot on the collar. He's offended because you did not mention his name." So I got in contact with a brother, and this is what I said to him. I said, "Brother, how many things do I have to do to you to prove to you that I love you? That if I overlook you one time, you take offense. When there's 100 other times when I've been nothing but good to you." You understand? That spirit of offense. And sometimes, well, preacher, you know, you can come in here and get you a notepad. Well, nobody shook my hand today. Preacher's calling everybody to pray but me. Well, I sang a special and nobody clapped. She sang a special and everybody applauded. They don't like me. Some of you new folks need to see this. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're inviting these things into your life. And you can overcome these by this. Realize there's some wounds that I need. There's some wounds that I invite. God, help me to examine the reason why I'm hurting, why I'm wounded, why I'm discouraged, why I'm withdrawing. Is it on me? And many times it is on me. Lord, help me, Lord, learn how to listen and to heed instructions carefully that I not get hurt. Let me be full of humility, not haughtiness. And if there is some pain and some shame, Lord, please take it and motivate me to change my life. Let me not play the blame game. And let me claim the promise of God that if I humble myself, He will draw nigh to me. If I draw nigh to Him, and He will heal me where I'm hurting. He will give me grace for my place. And I'll be able to love those that I don't understand. May God help you this morning. Let's stand together, please. Cindy, would you come to the piano for just a few minutes? We're running just a little bit over time, but the Holy Ghost has spoken to your heart. Please, 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 listen to it. Please. There are wounds that I need, and there are wounds that I invite. Ask God for discernment. Father, in Jesus' name, may your will be done in our congregation for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. For the unity of the church. For the glory of our Savior. And for the growth of our families. In Jesus' name, amen.